Amen. You may be seated. It's been a good series. I've been enjoying going through this series, The People of One Book. And what we've been doing is we've just been learning about the Bible together. I know that every Sunday, that's what we're trying to do. And usually we focus in on a text and we dissect it. Technically the term is we exposit it, we explain it and teach it, and we try to live it out. But the last few weeks, what we've been doing is we've been actually doing an overview of the Bible so we can get a better grasp of the bigger picture of Scripture. And we've been learning about inductive Bible study. We've been learning about reading the Bible devotionally. And today we're going to learn about journaling and reflecting. And we've been going through different themes throughout the last 4 weeks, or the last four Sundays. So the first week we went through the theme of glory. The second week we went through the theme of justice, God's justice. Last week we talked about the word covenant. And this week we're going to be looking at the theme of missions. And missions is something that is very important to us as a church. It's a part of our name and our identity. And hopefully it's something that we continually and progressively make and participate in as a church. And so I'm thankful for the privilege of seeing that happening in our church, and I'm excited to continue to see what God's going to do. And it's not an easy task. It's not something that will be glorious or romantic or conflict-free, but I do believe that this is an important part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I'm going to start out this morning's sermon by watching a video clip of something very interesting, okay? And it came out a couple years ago, but it is a video clip of a tribe in Papua called the Kimyal tribe in West Papua, actually. And they are receiving, this is a video of them receiving the Bible for the very first time, the New Testament, that had just been recently translated and printed for them. And they're receiving the Bible for the first time ever. And I just want us to see the response of the people and how they, what they're doing when they receive the Word of God. And this will tie in with the theme of missions as well as the overall theme of our series, which is being people of one book. So let's go ahead and watch this together. As I was watching it, it's really humbling, isn't it? And a couple thoughts that I have about this video clip are, I think one, we must really treasure God's Word the way that God treasures it, the way that God values it. And that's why we're doing a study like this or a series like this, is so that we really can learn to appreciate it and love God's Word and treasure it, and not just leave it or relegate it to something that we open just once a week, or we go through the motions of. I think another thought that I had as I went through this was, we really must treasure people the way God treasures people. And there are peoples, nations, tribes, cultures of people that we don't know about, that don't have access to the Bible or to the gospel, that God loves. And we ought to be as passionate, and we ought to be as purposeful in sharing who Jesus is to these people that God loves so much, that God values so much. And that's why we do what we do here, and that's why we exist as a church. And so for today's sermon, I'm going to go through four parts. The first is I'm going to talk about how to reflect and journal through Scripture. The second is I want to review the major sections of the Bible, and then do a couple excursies through the prophetic books, and then through the general epistles in the New Testament. So prophetic books in the Old Testament, general epistles, and apocalyptic in the New Testament. And then I'm going to talk about the last two sections I'm going to talk about are missions in the Old Testament and missions in the New Testament. So let's go ahead and take a look at how to reflect and journal through the Scripture. Hopefully, as you know, we've been trying to go through and learn together about reading the Bible devotionally. And I hope that everyone, we're at least trying. We might not succeed in reading the Bible every day, but we're trying. We're growing more consistent in really seeking after God and spending time with God in the Word. And hopefully we're taking some attempts and risks in learning how to study the Bible on our own, learning inductive Bible study method. Hopefully you've taken a crack at it. I know in our student missions project, we're doing it together. We're learning and we're studying through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. They have homework due on Monday. So I know they're doing it. Well, they should be doing it. And now I'm going to talk a little bit about reflecting and journaling. And the first thing I want to say about it is we actually have to take one step back and say meditation is really the first step. And meditation really is marinating the mind and heart with the Word of God. Meditation is marinating our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. I had one secret to woo my wife, Nikki. Back then, when we were just courting and dating, there was one thing that I did, one dish that I had that I could woo. I was like a typical bachelor, so I would just cook pretty much just whatever I needed. I would usually like cook several meals ahead of time, so then I wouldn't have to like spend time cooking. But one thing I knew how to cook was this fish dish, right? And I had this marinade, okay? And so I made this dish, and I made it for my wife, and that was one of the steps in wooing my wife. But the key for this dish was that it had the fish had to marinate in this special sauce that I made. It's like a family secret, okay? So it's actually not that secret. If you know anything about Korean cooking, it's pretty much the basic for any kind of Korean meal. But I made this, and the key really is the marinade. You know, just letting it sit and letting the meat actually soak up the sauce, so that when you cook it, it's like, tastes good, right? So I still make it to this day, but that's kind of what meditation is. Meditation is marinating your mind and your heart with the Word of God. The key to Bible intake is that is personal, that is convicting, that is life-changing, is taking the time to listen to how God's speaking to you in that specific moment of your life. So true, lasting life change starts with the renewing of the mind. I often tell people, when you struggle with different sin, when you struggle with doubt, when you struggle with sexual purity, when you struggle with anger or jealousy, you know where you have to start? You have to start up here. You have to start with rewiring how your brain thinks about the situation, about yourself, about others, about God Himself. And that happens, that can only happen when we put our minds into the Word of God and we let our minds marinate with the Word of God. That comes through reflecting and journaling. Reflection, therefore, is thinking deeply through and about a text. Reflecting is thinking deeply. I know, like, how do you think deeply? I mean, like, just think really hard until, like, steam is coming out of your ears or, like, your ears pop. What is thinking deeply through and about Scripture? Thinking deeply through a text means studying a text carefully and thoughtfully and trying to understand its meaning and its truth. So when we read Scripture, we don't turn off our brains. We turn on our brains and we work our brains to think through what that Scripture means. And so what I tell people, when you're doing inductive Bible study, you ought to be working on that page. You ought to be scribbling notes down in your Bible in the margins. You ought to be filling that sheet of paper with your notes and with your thoughts and with your questions, because that's your reflection. That's you thinking deeply about a text. Thinking deeply not only through but about a text means considering how that text fits into your life. That means as you're reading it, as you're thinking through it, you're also thinking about your life. You're doing some dual processing here. And you're thinking about your life and your situation. You're thinking about how you feel. You're thinking about the challenges in your life. You're thinking about maybe the areas that you fell short in. You're thinking about all these areas in your life and situations in your life. And now you're merging the two together. And so the Scripture and your situation come together. That's how you're thinking about a Scripture. You're thinking through and about a Scripture. That is reflection. This past week, if you did the BRP and you're looking at the first column with Numbers, I did my quiet time in Numbers 33 and Psalm 78. When I read Numbers 33, I was like, okay, it's one of those texts where I just have to skim it because it's so repetitive, right? Stage one was the next stage, and then this location was stage two. And I read it, and then I thought about it some, and then I read through Psalm 78, and then the light came on. As I was trying to think through Scripture, what I was realizing was, you know what? This is exactly what I have to preach on. This is awesome, God. Because as I was thinking about my Sunday sermon, and as I was thinking about that scripture for today, I realized this. Numbers 33 is about Moses telling the people and recalling all the stages of their journey and all the times that they rebelled and sinned and screwed up. And then what he says is this. At the end of the chapter, he says this. When you go into the promised land, don't make the same mistakes. You have to fight to conquer that land. Because if you don't fight well, you will fall into temptation. You will fall into the sins that the other people that occupy that land are involved with. Idolatry, immorality. And so what he says is, you have to reflect. You have to remember what God has brought you through. Psalm 78 is the same exact thing. The psalm goes through the different stages of Israel's history. And he says, you remember and you recollect these things because it fuels your faith. It fuels gratitude. And it fuels obedience in the present and for the future. And that was my reflection. That was my thinking through and thinking about. Now, thinking about Scripture was, now what about me and my situation? Well, I'm stuck here doing missions training with the missions team, the student missions team. And we're spending 1 hour every day praying together, reading God's Word. And what I have to do is I have to see, now with what I'm doing, I have to communicate and teach, and they have to catch this love of Scripture and this reflection through and about Scripture. So reflection is thinking deeply through and about a text in Scripture. Then the next step is journaling. Journaling is the facilitation and recording of your reflection. It is the facilitation and recording of your reflection. So you reflect, you think through and about a text, and then you journal, which helps facilitate that reflection, and then you record your reflections down, whether it's, you know, on a blog site or on your Facebook page or in an old-fashioned notebook, spiral-bound notebook, whatever way you want to record it. For many of us, writing notes, like me, for many of us, writing notes down and writing your thoughts down about a text actually helps and aids more substantial reflection. Well, that really helps me a lot. When I write it down, when I'm thinking it through and I'm writing my notes down and I see it on paper, it helps me a lot to understand it and to soak it in. It also helps me to talk it through with somebody. When I have to speak it with my words, then it helps me solidify it in my heart. Not only that, but recording your reflections helps you remember what God is teaching you at that moment and also allows you to refer back to it when you need to. And so, for example, if you record it in a journal and you're recording what God is teaching you, what are the principles that you're going through, what is your situation, and how are you processing and reflecting through, reflecting about Scriptures in a situation that you're in. When you look back, you can see how God is at work. You can see God's faithfulness. You can see God's grace in your life. I think one of the problems with our faith is that we don't actually have those solid records of how God is faithful and how God is trustworthy and how God answers prayer and how God shows his character. Because we just think about it, we move on with life, and we forget. And so when a situation comes up and we're like, can you think and remember how God is faithful? You're like, I don't have anything. I haven't really thought about it that much. Or I did before, but I just can't remember. And I'm like, sometimes, don't you remember what happened last year when you were making that decision? Don't you remember 2 years ago when you were in that same compromising situation and how you handled it? Don't you remember what God showed you on that missions project? And that's why for those of you who are on SMP, we're making a journal or writing a journal so that we can record what God is teaching us. Because there's going to be a lot that God can teach you in the course of a day or a week or a holiday. And so we must remember it. We must remember how we feel. We must remember the thoughts. We must remember what we're learning about Jesus. So the life application is simply to put into practice Christian meditation of Scripture. So when we say meditate, what I don't mean is you cross your legs and you start floating in air. Christian meditation is reflection and journaling through the Scriptures. It's filling your mind, not emptying your mind, but filling your mind and marinating your brains with the Word of God. Deepen and broaden your prayer life by reflecting through and about Scriptures that you read or you study daily. The passage that you read, the passage that you study, use that as your framework of your prayers. That will deepen your prayer life. That will activate your prayer life. Get a notebook. Go to Hypermart and buy, a cheap little book if you want to. Or you can buy the fanciest leather-bound, diamond-studded journal. Whatever that has pages that you can write in, use it. And start journaling to record your reflections about your daily Bible reading or your daily Bible study. And try to make this a consistent habit. Try to make it something that you do on a regular basis. If not every day, at least regularly. Now let's go ahead and review the major sections of the Bible. In the Old Testament books, there's a table here. The Old Testament books can be categorized into four parts. The first part is called the Pentateuch. This is also called the Law or the Torah. It's the first five books of the Bible. The second part of the Old Testament are the historical books that chart Israel's history. Early history. Can we get the chart? Is there a chart there? Okay. The third part is the wisdom books. Wisdom books are the books of poetry, like the Psalms and Job and Proverbs. And the last part are the prophets. Right? Do we have at least the table of the prophets? Okay, let's put up the prophets here. The overview of the prophets. Now we're going to go in depth a little bit. We went in depth in the first three parts of the Old Testament, three sections. Now we're going to look at the last part, which is the prophets. There are a lot of prophets, okay? There are five called major prophetic books. That's the first five books. And then the last 12 are called the minor prophets. It's not because they sing like half a note up or down, or it's not because they are less important or shorter in stature. It's just that the books are smaller, okay? So that's why they're called minor prophets, okay? So overview of the prophets. The first is Isaiah. Bear with me as we go through this. We're going to make handouts available throughout the week in your life group as well as next week. So you can grab that if you want. So you don't have to write all this down. But Isaiah, the purpose was to call the nation of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, back to God and to tell of God's salvation through the coming Messiah. It can be divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 39 occurred during Isaiah's ministry, earlier ministry around 700 BC. And the latter half, the last 27 chapters, were written near the end of his life, around 681 BC. The second prophet actually wrote the next two books, Jeremiah and Lamentations, were both written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah was to urge God's people in Judah, the southern kingdom again, and specifically the capital, which is Jerusalem, to turn back from their sins and to go back to God. Jeremiah ministered to Judah's last five kings, and what happened was there was a consistent and definite slide, religious slide and moral slide, and so eventually in 586 B.C., Jerusalem was conquered, was overrun by the Babylonians and destroyed. Lamentations is basically a lament of the destruction of Jerusalem and how the prophet feels and mostly how God feels when God's people choose to rebel and God judges his people. All right, Ezekiel is to announce God's judgment on Israel and the other surrounding nations. and to foretell the eventual salvation of God's people. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah, but he prophesied and ministered actually while in exile in Babylon. So his visions and his messages and his ministry were done in Babylon. All right, next slide. By the way, these are all adapted from the Life Application Study Bible. So I just found that this was a really good summary of all the prophetic books. And so it's not something original that I wrote. This is all adapted from that. The last major prophet is Daniel. He gave a history of those who were exiled Jews in Babylon. And it also was a prophetic message of how God was sovereign even in the midst of these times. It was recorded while in exile, while Daniel was in exile, and his service for 70 years in government as a prime minister, as the top official in the Babylonian Empire. Hosea is the beginning of the minor prophets. Hosea is a very interesting book because it illustrates God's love for his people. And they do it in a very interesting way by God forcing or telling Hosea to marry a prostitute. And Joel is the next minor prophet to warn Judah of God's coming judgment as well. This is a very early book, one of the earliest prophetic books that talks about God's warning about idolatry, complacency. Amos was another early prophet. His books were written during the reign of Jeroboam II of Israel. That is the northern kingdom. And you see here that they were conquered by Assyria. So it talks about how the conquest of Assyria is a judgment upon Israel. Okay, next. I'm just going to breeze through this. Just to highlight some things here. Obadiah is specifically a prophecy against the Edomites, which were basically archenemies of Israel at the time. Jonah is a historical narrative that shows Jonah's ministry to the Assyrian city of Nineveh, and it shows God's grace for all people. Micah was to warn God's people about judgment and also to describe the pardon that is available when people repent. Nahum was also meant for, like Jonah was meant for, the people of Nineveh and was God's message to the Ninevites and also to Judah. Habakkuk was to show that God is still sovereign despite the apparent triumph of evil. And so it really talks about how Babylon would rise up, and yet in the midst of this pagan nation rising up, God was still in control. Okay, let's move on to the next. These are the last four books. Maybe just quickly going through Haggai, Zechariah. These both talk about the rebuilding of the temple. And after they were exiled, the Jews were exiled, they returned back to Jerusalem, and they had to rebuild the temple. And so it's God's message to the Israelites about rebuilding the temple. Lastly, Malachi was one of the latest prophetic books. And what it talks about is it really confronts the people about the way that they offered sacrifices and the way that they related with God in a very unholy way. And so it's a message of rebuke and correction. All right. This is the prophetic books in the Old Testament. The New Testament books can be categorized into four parts. Those four parts are the Gospels, church history, which is specifically the book of Acts, Pauline epistles, which we did an in-depth excursus last week, and then the general epistles and apocalyptic. Let me just share a little bit about the general epistles. Those are all the epistles starting from Hebrews all the way to Jude, okay? And then the apocalyptic literature is basically one book, which is Revelation. Apocalyptic is basically a very specific genre of prophetic books that describe what the end times will be like. Okay, so if you look at the next slide, Hebrews is addressed to Jewish Christians who are going through persecution, and the way that they're encouraging these persecuted Christians is by showing how Jesus Christ is supreme. And how Jesus Christ is superior than sacrificial system or angels or any other force or any other power in the world. James is a very practical book, almost like a wisdom book. And it gives practical advice and challenge about what real authentic faith is in action. First and Second Peter was also a book written to the church in Asia Minor that was experiencing persecution. First, Second, Third John was to basically refute false teaching, a specific false teaching, and to show what genuine faith in Jesus Christ is. Jude was also similar to the John letters. It's basically a letter to encourage and challenge people to remain vigilant in light of a lot of false teaching that was going around. And lastly, once again, Revelation is basically an apocalyptic genre of literature that addresses the seven churches of Asia, and that is a vision that John received about how Jesus Christ would be glorified and how the end of history, how history would end. All right. Now, hopefully, you are experts in the entire Old Testament and New Testament. Let's go ahead and take a look about missions in the Old Testament. The Pentateuch. Let's focus on Deuteronomy 26, 18 through 19. And I'm just going to read it for us here. This is in the NIV translation. The Lord has declared this day that you are His people, His treasured possessions, as He promised, and that you are to keep all His commands. He has declared that He will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations He has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as He promised. You see, God had a plan to save the world, and it was actually kicked into motion immediately after the fall. It was a plan that He knew for all time. He had this plan in mind for eternity, but it was kicked into motion immediately after the fall. Immediately after Adam and Eve fell into temptation and sin entered the world, God said this in Genesis 3, verse 9. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And we see that God was the first missionary. He was the one who went into the garden and sought after Adam and Eve right after they had fallen and basically asked, "Where are you?" And He calls him out. And that plan that was started in Genesis included choosing Israel, the nation of Israel, to be God's special instrument. So as they seized their identity as God's people, Israel was to seize their identity as God's people that were holy, that were treasured, that were supposed to live differently than all the other nations and worship God with a whole heart and their whole mind and their whole strength and their whole bodies. And as they did that, as they seized their identity as God's people, other nations around them would notice and also enter into this covenant relationship with God. And ultimately, they would worship and glorify the Lord God. So that's what we see from this snippet from Deuteronomy 26. This is part of God's plan. Now let's look at the historical books, and I want to look at a part of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Nehemiah is the story of this man, Nehemiah, and how he leads the group back to Jerusalem who will rebuild the wall. He was actually an exiled Jew. He was somebody who was an exiled Jew who was now serving the Lord cross-culturally, although involuntarily. He was basically a missionary, a cross-cultural minister, serving in King Artaxerxes' court as a cupbearer. So this is what he prayed when he heard about the news of Jerusalem and the destruction and the condition of the city of Jerusalem. He prayed this: "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And he would go to the king and ask for a letter of permission to go back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah was exiled, as I said before. And in his prayer, he does something very significant. He confesses Israel's failure to seize their identity as God's people. So they were supposed to be holy. They were supposed to be treasured possession. They were supposed to be God's witness to the other nations of the uniqueness and supremacy of the Lord God. And yet, instead, they became like the pagan nations, involved in idolatry, involved in immorality. And Nehemiah is confessing the sin of his nation. And he asked for favor to rebuild the city and its walls. And this is where you need to listen very carefully. His prayer showed that he understood God's heart, that rebuilding the city and restoring his people would lead to the nations also knowing the one true God. So he knew that the Lord would give them a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance to seize their identity. And so he's asking for the grace and mercy to be able to do so. Now let me read from Ecclesiastes 3, verses 10 through 11. And this is regarding the wisdom books. I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And this is the key. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to the end. Like I said, God has a plan. And God has created every single human being, every single person in his image. And what he has done is he has programmed every single person in his heart for something that is transcendent, something that is eternal, something that is lasting. And what that is God. The French philosopher, mathematician, and theologian Blaise Pascal said this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. This means that Jesus Christ is the answer for all peoples and all people in this world. Jesus Christ is the only one that can fill that God-shaped vacuum in every single person's heart and mind. No matter where they live, no matter what religion they have, no matter what culture they are from, God has created them and has put eternity in their hearts and calls them back into relationship with Him. I think oftentimes, sadly, we take this for granted. Oftentimes, we don't look at people and value them and treasure them as people made in the image of God. I'll tell you this, sometimes we're even apologetic and ashamed. We're thinking, oh, I'm just a Christian and I live a certain way, but here's these other people and they're so successful and they're so happy and they're so, you know, they live with so much comfort and so much, you know, so much pleasure in their lives. And we often, as Christians, what happens? We get jealous of other people and the way that they live, in their lostness. And we often become more like Israel than we think. We become people who, instead of seizing our identity as God's people, we conform to what other people are. And we give in to our idolatry. We give in to our immorality. We give in to a lukewarmness. Let's lastly take a look at the prophetic books. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is a vision of the last days when the peoples of the earth, the peoples, it's not a typo, but what the Bible says when it refers to peoples, it talks about a group that is bound by a language or a common culture or a common heritage or a common history. That is a people. And all the peoples of the earth will come to seek after God. They will come and be taught God's ways, and they will come and become God's people also. And this future city of Jerusalem or Zion and the temple within the city will be the center of global worship of the Lord. We must pray and work towards this vision. This is why we participate in missions with faith and with confidence that there will be eternal consequences to what we do. That is why even in church planting in Lampung and helping this evangelist during the student missions project and serving in Papua and in a denomination and in serving the people there, we believe by faith that there are eternal consequences to what we do, because we believe in this vision and we have the hope of this vision of all the peoples coming to the center of global worship, which is in heaven. Life application, therefore, is participate towards this global vision in the following ways. First is by interceding for missions work by allotting some time each week, perhaps even daily, perhaps on specific days of the week, and pray for specific things pertaining to missions. In our church, can we try to do this? That maybe Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays or some other days in the week, we're committed to praying for projects, missions projects. Please pray for our student missions project on a regular basis. Also praying for specific individual missionaries that you know. There might be missionaries that you have met while here in Indonesia. There might be specific missionaries or Christian workers that you know because you met them through our church or you met them randomly or whatever, and you're burdened to be praying for them. Pray for them on a regular basis. Include in this prayer roster as well locations, including Jakarta, for example, or Indonesia, for example, or go through this book. There's a wonderful resource called Operation World. If you Google it, you can find it online as well. And you have a daily time, daily nation, a country that you're praying, that you can pray for. This is a great tool, not only for finding information, but also to pray through and pray for specific locations in the world. Also pray for pray through certain the specific current events that are going on. And I'll touch upon this at the end. But we need to pray for what's going on in the news. When something is coming up, something comes up on the news, or you're reading something on the internet about a specific issue or a specific place, then right away you can be in prayer for that place or the people that are affected. Natural disasters or religious issues or political issues that are going on. The second life application for this, as we participate towards this global vision, is cross cultures where you are. Cross cultures where you are. That means right here, right now, initiate relationships with people who are different than you. This is something that we promote in our church that is so important. We have to be uncomfortable. We have to initiate reaching out to people, building relationships with people who are different than us, that we might not get along with, that come from a different economic background, a different cultural background, a different language from us. And then not only initiate, but then learn from them and love them. And this is the kind of global church, international church that we are trying to build here, that points forward to that vision of the last days when all the peoples and all the tribes and all the nations will gather around the temple and worship the Lord God. I'd say oftentimes we're just way too comfortable or apathetic or fearful to be able to do this. I say apathetic because how many of us actually pray beyond ourselves, beyond perhaps even our families and our immediate surroundings? What God wants us to do as His people are to be people who will intercede for the things beyond ourselves. To be people who have big hearts, to be people who have big prayers and big vision, and not just, God, help me on my exam. God, I pray that this business deal goes through. God, I pray that my parents will, their business will be okay. God, and those things are okay to pray for, and we ought to pray for those things in dependence upon God. But also as a church, as God's people, can we pray for the bigger things? Can we pray for those things that are removed from us? We might not even know them personally. But how I can tell a maturing believer in Jesus Christ is by the bigness and the other-centeredness of their prayers and their lives. Can you also stretch yourself? In our church here, there are so many different people. And we try to do it with little things like, can you go around and, you know, meet somebody that you don't know? And those are good steps. But really, a life-changing, life-altering, the different way that we live our lives, where we don't just retreat to the safe group of friends who are like us, but we reach out to people who are different than us. And we cross cultures. We cross boundaries that are there because of society, because of our culture. And we cross them, or we even break them because of the love of Jesus Christ. Let's quickly go through the last part, missions in the New Testament. Let's stop at Luke 24. I'm going to breeze through the New Testament. Luke 24, verses 45 through 49. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus had resurrected and appeared to his disciples on two recorded occasions in Luke's gospel. And then note this order, okay? First, he opened their minds. To what? To Scripture. You see, these disciples were becoming people of the Bible. And they were understanding what it really meant and understanding God's heart and God's will. And then Jesus explains what the gospel is, that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And he had to die for people's sins. And then what does he say? He say, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That plan is being enacted and continued. That God would use Israel, God would use Jerusalem to bring all the nations and the entire world into global worship. You see, Jesus illuminated to the disciples God's global mission. That God would propel them out to all nations to preach Jesus as the source of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You see, the root of missions, the root word of missions is the Latin word missio, which is the translation from the Greek in the Greek New Testament, which is apostello. And apostello means to send. It means to send. And you see here in the Bible that Jesus was sent by God the Father. And he was sending his disciples out. And he's sending his Holy Spirit out ahead of his disciples. To continue God's global mission. Let's look in Acts and see what happened. Acts 11, verses 15 through 18. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. This is Peter, by the way, explaining this strange phenomenon or event that happened. As he was praying, God gave him a vision, and then someone came to the door, and he just kind of went with them, and he shared the gospel to this Roman centurion named Cornelius. And he's describing, now he's reporting back to the church leaders what happened in this incident. And this is what he said. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. God baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. This was a critical moment in the history of the church. Peter led Cornelius who was an enemy, who was a Gentile, a non-Jew, and his entire household into faith in Jesus Christ. As Peter was trying to explain and understand what God was doing, what he did, and what the church, there was a process of them getting it. And as they realized, this is what they realized. The Holy Spirit was leading even Gentiles, even other nations, other people, even their enemies, even this Roman, to trust in Jesus Christ and to have eternal life. We see what's described in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, is now coming to life and becoming a reality in the New Testament church. Pauline epistles, just quickly. Let me just read verse 6, okay, from Pauline epistles. Colossians 1, verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. And so it started with Jesus and his disciples. It spread to the church and then to Gentiles. And now what Paul was saying, as he and others were planting churches and proclaiming the gospel all around the known world, as he was saying, the gospel is growing and taking root all over the world. And it's been doing this ever since Paul's time. For example, according to Operation World, which is this book here, the church in China has grown from 1.26 million people, a million Protestants in 1949. That was when, right before the communists took over China. Before that point, there was 1.26 Protestants. You know, back in the day, back in 1949, everyone thought and were fearful, what would happen to the church? What is going to happen to the Chinese Christians if all the missionaries get kicked out? If all the professors get kicked out? What's going to happen to the church in China? What they realized was that by year 2000, there were as many as 17 million Protestants registered and another approximately 45 million Christians in underground churches. And so over 60 million Christians, Protestant Christians in China from 1.26, 50 years before. And we see that Paul's words are true, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is growing throughout the whole world and bearing fruit. Finally, let's go to the general epistles and apocalyptic literature and look at Revelation. This is the final vision once again. In Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Once again, this is a fulfillment of what was planned in the Pentateuch, what was prayed for in the historical books, what was presented in the wisdom books, what was predicted in the prophets. It was now fulfilled in Revelation. The vision is that the saved would be comprised of people from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language, a multitude who would worship the Lord Jesus for eternity. As Jesus opens up our minds to Scriptures, we will also get it and go out to see the gospel grow to other groups of people in whom the Holy Spirit will save. The life application is simply follow God and follow what God is doing in the world. Follow God and follow what God is doing around the world. I say this, keep trying to get to know Him. Keep trying to get to know Him through your devotional times, through reading the Bible, and trying to understand what it says. And you're not on your own, all right? Sometimes I know it's discouraging. You're reading through Numbers and you're like, what in the world are all these families and clans and people and numbers? This is driving me crazy. Don't worry. Because the Holy Spirit, He will teach you the Scriptures. He will teach us and lead us to be people of one book. And what we have to do is we have to learn how to obey Him. We have to learn how to cross cultures. We have to learn how to testify to who Jesus is. And then also for the life application, we need to learn what God is doing around the world. What I mean by that is we need to read the news. We need to read different resources like Operation World and other resources, journals or periodicals or magazines. And I'm not just talking about, like, you know, the magazine about celebrities, okay? But I'm talking about that talk about issues in the world and what's going on around the world so that God can break our hearts for the things that break His heart. And as we read through these resources, we reflect through Scriptures and we intercede. And we know what to intercede for. We have a bigger heart to pray for different things. Let me close with this quote. This quote from Karl Barth. He is probably one of the most renowned theologians from the 20th century. And according to Time magazine, in an article published in 1963, he's an old dude, okay? He died, and this is what he said. He advised young theologians with this, to take your Bible and take your newspaper and read them both, but interpret newspapers from your Bible. Let me just say that again because it's so good. Take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both, but interpret newspapers from the Bible. Let's all stand.